Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
And we're going to continue our conversation that we've been having on the religious spirit, exposing, uncovering, and overcoming this deceptive spirit. And this is something that we really got to take care of. This is something that has stirred us all, and we're just kind of looking at it and saying, okay, all right, okay, we're going to look at this stuff. And one of the things that we've been discussing is that this is something that Jesus has dealt with so much in the scriptures, yet how many times have you heard this talked about? How many times have you seen this addressed? Mm-hmm. When the third of the book of Matthew, when, you know, 90 of the 98 times the word Pharisee is used in the New Testament is used in the Gospels, I think this is an important topic. Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at 11 chapters out of a 28 chapter book, that, you know, it's like every second or third chapter, Jesus is either dealing with a Pharisee, mm-hmm. confronting a Pharisee, answering an accusation, or, you know, repositioning something that they said or they observed, because they love to see and comment. Mm-hmm. And what we're seeing when we look at a Pharisee, we're just looking at a manifestation of a religious spirit. And understand that what a religious spirit does is it attempts to basically substitute religious activity for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as long as it looks religious, looks right on the outside, doesn't matter what's going on the inside, mm-hmm. as long as it looks like it's godly, mm-hmm. then that's good. You want to operate in that thing, but it's not good. Yeah, you know what I mean? Right. It's of non-effect. I mean, in 2 Timothy 3:5 says that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And we don't want to have a form of godliness. We want to move in the power of God, in the resurrection power that is available to us. And when you look at the Pharisees, you'll start seeing, some of the things that they were constantly talking about, constantly addressing, things that they were accusing Jesus about. I mean, think about it. They're talking about, why do your disciples, they don't fast? Like, okay. Mm-hmm. On a separate occasion, they say, well, why didn't your disciples wash their hands? Mm-hmm. More concerned with their bodies being clean than the cleanliness of their own heart. I mean, mm-hmm. it's like all the ceremonial washing stuff is like, I see the huge importance of this, you know? Yeah. how come they're not honoring the Sabbath? Not understanding that the Sabbath was standing right in front of them.
Yeah.
You know, and if anyone would be able, you would imagine, to understand and have a revelation of who the Messiah was, I mean, we would dare say that they would have the best yeah. possible chance to know that. And yet they didn't.
Yeah.
Which goes to show you that you can have a lot of information. You can memorize the scriptures, but if you don't have revelation, mm-hmm. then what does that produce in your life? You know, it's the rhema revealed word God to you. You know, it's the truth that you know that will set mm-hmm. you free.
Mm. It really puts the fear of God in you just thinking about that, because it highlights the reality that you can be deceived. Mm. And that's just so powerful, because we've talked about, it's just like the religious spirit has the audacity to know or proclaim to know the scripture when they're looking at the scripture and calling the scripture Satan. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, if you don't think that you can be deceived, that highlights that
you're already deceived.
Yeah.
And it's just like, you got to be aware of, just like, dear God, help me to see what I don't see.
Yeah. Think about it. Here they are looking and questioning why Jesus is sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners.
Yeah.
Why does he do that? Why uh-huh. does he do that? They wanted their religious activity, like praying, to be seen by man. That was something that was important to them. Think about it. They wanted people to see them praying. Mm. They wanted to appear godly in the eyes of others with their long robes and phylacteries, not caring mm-hmm. about living for the eyes of the Father. They were more concerned about their man-made traditions instead of God's word. Over and over and over. Why do your disciples ignore the traditions of the elders?
Right.
It's like, how about the scriptures? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They accused, they judge, and they condemned the woman caught in adultery while they were ignoring their own sin. I mean, yeah. this one right here this will flip the script on you. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, here you have this woman who I believe is in John 8 is caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to Jesus. This is all a setup. The man, who knows where he's at, because he doesn't come into the picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they bring this woman, they accuse her, says the law of Moses says, hey, she has to be stoned. And the truth is that this is what the law of Moses said. She did have to be stoned, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we, and I'm paraphrasing here for you, but Jesus begins to start writing in the sand. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the sand. We can only, you know, gather from the text and what happened, you know, after he started writing what Jesus could have wrote. But think about it. He writes in the sand, and one by one, they begin to drop their stones and walk away. And he says to the woman, listen, you know, where are your accusers? You know, where are your listen, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the thing is that we could gather that, okay, if her punishment was being stoned, you could only imagine. Maybe Jesus was writing down all mm-hmm. of their sins one by one
mm-hmm.
and then writing the penalty for each one of those sins.
All right.
You know, I don't know, 39 lashes for you, you know. you know, boulders, not rocks, not pebbles, but boulders for this one. Who knows? And one by one at that point, because then they were going to receive punishment, they say, oh, you know, never mind with the law. Never mind. It's hypocritical trying to hold someone else to mm-hmm. a standard that you yourself, you know, can't even hold. It's a major, major thing that was going on. You know, they were more interested in trying to put a law, like I said, on somebody than trying to carry it out.
Mm-hmm.
And then the same thing that you just talked about, Steve, is that this religious spirit is so fierce. I mean, the thing is, it is so evil
mm-hmm.
that it can look right at Jesus in the face and call him Satan. Why? Because he was interfering with their religious plans that they felt
mm-hmm.
was right. And so I was like, okay, yeah. All right, this is not good. And so oftentimes people that sometimes struggle with an issue, if it's a religious spirit or if it's fear or it's pride, it's been influencing their lives for so long that sometimes you see people cuddle up with this spirit, and it's like, hey, this is not your friend. Fear mm-hmm. is not your friend. You got to get fear out of your life. This is not who you are. They so identify with that spirit, it's like they take ownership. It's like, that's not who you are. Get free from that. And you're not a religious spirit. Get free from that. Don't make friends with it.
Mm-hmm.
Deal with it, because understand 3 D's, demonic, dangerous, and deceptive. You got to know what you're looking at. In the last days that we are in, we're going to be facing and have been facing, but probably facing it in a greater dimension, a battle against the religious spirit. And mm-hmm. we've had discussions when we talked about The Harvest, a book written by Rick Joyner regarding the great persecution that Rick Joyner saw that's going to happen to the church in the period of great humiliation. And what Rick writes is basically what we're going to be seeing is people that are being taken down with a religious spirit. They're mm-hmm. going to be used, as the Bible tells us, they think they're going to be doing God a favor by attacking brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're seeing that just all over. Even now, it's just like the rise of just so many religious works and religious, you know, you name it. And that's the thing. It's just, it's man's attempt to get right with God by what they can do. And you've talked about it before. It's just like that never ending journey of a treadmill and wearing yourself out and doing things. And it's just like, that's all religion. And regardless of what name you put on it, apart from Jesus Christ, it's works.
Yeah.
It's trying to get to God by what you can do or can't do.
in the name of Jesus, they're going to be doing this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Rick says that, Rick Joyner says that the religious spirit has done far more damage to the church than the New Age movement and other cults combined. And so it's going to, they're going to use the word to come get you. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? They're going to use the word to attack you. And it's no different than what the Pharisees mm-hmm. did and tried to do to Jesus. So understand this, that, at, you know, the deal with the religious spirit, it's a murder spirit. I mean, these were the ones that were saying, crucify, crucify. This is what you're saying.
And that's so significant, too, how you're saying it. It's just like they're going to use the scripture against you. I mean, remember when Jesus was baptized in the gospel, it says that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And the devil attacked Jesus with scripture. It tried to manipulate him and say, hey, you know, if you are, you know, attacking him with doubt. And it's just like, hey, you know, the devil knows the Bible too. Mm. The devil knows scripture. But the thing is, though, just because somebody comes at you and just starts saying, you know, this verse or this chapter or this verse, and it's just like, it's twisted. Yeah. And that's why it's so important. It's just like, you have to know the one who is the word, not just know the word out of your head, because that's what that religious spirit wants to do. It tries to put the law on you, or tries to put the word and just say, okay, well, you don't measure up here, 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 and here. And it's just like, no, but that's why I need Jesus, because we're not going to do it in the law.
You need to know the living word.
Exactly.
You need to know in the beginning was the word. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You need to know the word.
Yeah.
And his name is Jesus. And so important. It's so important to get a hold of this and to have this revelation, because, listen, the outpouring, the third great awakening that we're believing for, the great harvest, the ingathering of souls that's coming upon the face of the earth— we don't want to be used in the middle of this thing to come against it, to criticize it, to attack it, like so many others in the past have done. So many moves of God, so many things of God have been attacked by people, believers, that have had operating a religious spirit in their life. And the dangerous part of that is that you're attacking God here. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's like, this ain't good. This is not good. And so we want to be aware. We want to have this revelation so that we can move forward. One of the things that we need to discuss in the way of this religious spirit is, how does it manifest? How does it show up? I mean, we've seen some of the ways it's shown up in the Pharisees, but maybe how can we see that in relation to how we live our everyday lives? Because I think a lot of people are attacked with things that they just don't know that they're being attacked with. That they just don't know, and it takes revelation of the Holy Spirit. It takes maybe even someone in your own life to say, "Hey, you know, that's not right. Mm-hmm. You need to pray about that. What's going on?" And God speaks to us in so many different ways. If you're not humble enough to see that God can use other people to speak to you. And say, oh, I only let God speak to me in his word. You know, so I only let, you're going to miss a lot there too. Because although he does, God often uses people. The entire Bible is based upon God using people to communicate his message. The Bible that you're reading, God used somebody to put it down on paper. Right. You know what I mean? So we need to pay attention more when we get right back from this break. We're going to talk about the each individual manifestations that we have been able to see. And we're talking about a religious spirit, how it, you know, exposing it, uncovering it, and overcoming it. It's deceptive, it's dangerous, it's demonic, and it's got to go. And, you know, the moment we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus and start putting it on ourselves, we've left the place of humility and dependency on God, of course, and then we think that we're walking securely, but in fact, once you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're dangerously on a slippery slope, and soon to be sliding all over the place with a religious spirit. And an analogy the Lord gave me about a religious spirit is, I was spending time in the Gospels for some time now. I kept coming across religious spirit, because Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and just Matthew alone, and I believe it's chapter 3, 5, 6, 9, 12, 15, 16, you know, 21, 22, 23, and 27. And you're like, okay, every second and third chapter keeps coming up. But interesting enough, how many times, and we've discussed this at the Dream Center here recently, how many times have you think people have been tempted to go, I don't need to read that part. Like someone told me.
He's not talking about me.
Those guys. Oh, What's wrong with them?
I know who needs to hear this. This is a word for the, oh yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, those guys that do X, Y, you know, fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. That's talking about those type of Christians. Certainly not me. And I just tend to think that if this is something that occupies a third of the book of Matthew, something that Jesus has spoken extensively about and is covered in the New Testament, probably something that we should be aware with, because it's something that Jesus wants the church to know. In fact, he told the disciples, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is their teaching. And so we want to be careful. But one of the analogies that God gave me in regarding the religious spirit is one of an octopus. When you look at an octopus, and I had to actually go research this, they call it a giant Pacific octopus. I guess it's a big guy. But it has these arms, these tentacles, and of course it has all these suction cups at the end of it. And you look at the religious spirit as a whole, it's an ugly thing, as ugly as the octopus. The octopus is pretty ugly, you know what I'm saying? It has a beak, by the way. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. It has a beak, and it can hide, it camouflages. I mean, you would never know that it was there if you were, you know, I guess a shark or some other, you know, fish or whatever thing in the ocean. But when it gets those arms around you, you better watch out. Mm-hmm. In fact, we had a video, maybe we can make it related for you here on The Torch, where a shark was, they put a octopus in an aquarium, and they were wondering, what is happening to all the fish?
He's done it again.
Actually, it was a shark, wasn't it?
Yeah, but they first started out wondering what happened to the fish, because they were losing fish.
Okay, gotcha.
And because they thought, this is how interesting, they thought that the octopus was not a dangerous animal. I mean, you know, they thought that, you know,
it was just docile and just laid around slept all day.
Yeah, laid around and just floated around with these little arms or whatever. However, they put a camera in there, in this aquarium, and found out that this octopus wrapped its tentacles, its arms, all around this shark that passed by and literally just suffocated this thing. I mean, just wrapped one, two, three, and it was all she wrote. Mm-hmm. He would, you know, this mm-hmm. shark was not getting free. Mm-mm. And it was a wrap.
Yeah.
And the religious spirit is a lot like that in the fact that it tries to camouflage itself under the guise of looking godly, under the guise of, yes, it has a Jesus pin on. Yes, it says all the right things, knows all the right scriptures. It person could be sitting right there next to you in your fellowship. I mean, it just looks right, but on the inside. Mm-hmm. I think that's why it's so important that we heed Jesus' words when he says, you will know them by their fruit. And I think that is a reasonable expectation for all of us to have, that we should all look at others' fruit, and that we should be okay with other people looking at our fruit. Because our fruit, our lifestyle, you know, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, those are the telling stories of who we really are. Those are the things that manifest. It's out of the overflow of the heart, what's on the inside, the mouth speaks. It's what you do are all manifestations of what's happening on the inside.
And it's so important, too, because you think about, a lot of times Jesus says, knowing their heart, he said, knowing their heart. And that's the huge thing. It's just like, we can't get so caught up in what we see with our eyes that we totally lose sight of what's going on in our hearts. Because that's what matters, is that we're not only going to have to stand before Jesus and answer for what we did, we're going to have to answer for why we did it. We're going to have to answer for the motives, because that's the underlying real factor that matters the most, is our heart matter.
Yeah. Think about this. What you believe determines what you think. What you think determines what you do. And what you do determines what you get.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I mean, it all flows out of that. So when you see people doing whatever they're doing, or even yourself, you can go back and saying, this is linked to a belief that I have somewhere. Mm-hmm. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I come across that way? What's the result of that? And the Bible says that a wise man in the book of Proverbs, a wise woman, gives thought to their ways. And we're going to need to do that in this hour, man. We're going to need to really think about why are we doing, like you said, Steve, the motives. Why are we doing that? Why did that happen? So that we can make sure that we're walking in step and in line with God. We want to walk with him and not get in front of him and not decide to tell him you're going to take a different path. We want to walk with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at this analogy, we're going to try to share a couple of, or several of these tentacles, if you will, just so that we can kind of see how this thing manifests. And one of the ways, one tentacle, is being judgmental. Shocker, right? Judgmental, right? That's one of the tentacles. And that's one of the things that we constantly saw the Pharisees doing. They were constantly judging everything Jesus was doing, constantly judging, you know, his disciples. And to judge means to form an opinion, a decision about something or someone, kind of like a referee or an umpire.
Mm.
And the thing about it is, like, most of the people that I've come across that have the biggest problem with being judged are like, oh, I don't want no one judging me. It's like, they're the ones doing the most of the judging. Like, aren't you judging a lot? And the Bible says that, you know, with the same measure we use to judge others, it's going to get measured back to us.
Mm.
But they don't see the part that they're judging others. They just see when the return fire.
Yeah.
And wow. It's like, how easy is it to see, you know, a pharisaical religious spirit in the life of somebody else as opposed to seeing it operate in your own life?
Yeah.
And, Cricket, right? But that's the truth. That's the truth. And we want to be honest. I mean, it's not like God doesn't know. You know what
right.
I mean? This is not a mystery, or that other people know. Clue. You know what I mean? It's like, who cares what other people know if God knows, right? And, you know, oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know, you shouldn't judge. You know, no one should judge. Well, that's not entirely true, because Jesus says that we're going to judge angels. We are going to judge angels. I think the question is do you have the authority in someone's life to make that judgment?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, if you go see before a judge, he has the authority to pronounce a judgment, innocent or guilty, over mm-hmm. you, and to give the whatever punishment is necessary, if, you know, when he renders a decision, he or she renders a decision. But even in your everyday life, I mean, do parents have the authority to make judgments in the lives of their children? Yes. You know, leaders and those that have, again, responsibility and authority, though, then maybe they're equipped to make those judgments. But oftentimes there's people that are making judgments that have no authority. Mm-hmm. They have no place. They're not staying in their lane, if you will. They're all over the place. And oftentimes, if 81%, according to George Marna, if 81% of believers are not even reading the Bible, and of the 19% that are, that means, and that are, that 3% of those actually think that they're responsible for their own spiritual development, then you got a lot of people that are judging everybody else. They're not even mm-hmm. reading the Word of God. It's like, oh my goodness, we got to stop the judging and the gavels. And one thing that when we're talking about this, you know, I didn't get too much into, is that look what's happening all over the world. You have children judging their parents, making all kind of statements, accusations, mm-hmm. all kind of this judgments in their mind, if they haven't at least spoken it, about what their parents could have, would have, should have, all this type of stuff. You have parents judging their children. You have them judging the pastor, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all these judgments going on, and it's like, man, the judgment has to stop. It really has to stop. And so that's one of the tentacles in this octopus, this religious spirit octopus, is a judgmental spirit, if you will.
Mm.
The other one is self-righteous. And that is a high estimation of one's own worth because of what you've done. And we talked about that in the swinging pendulum, where religious spirit is rooted in pride. You know, the way this hits certain people, and definitely how it hit the Pharisees, was that they thought really high of themselves. They thought mm-hmm. they were all that and a bag of chips. You know what I'm saying? They thought they was. And it's like, where does that come from? Where does that come from? To the point where they're telling Jesus, and I believe it's in Matthew, they're telling his disciples, rather, why does your teacher there eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, tax collectors at that time, they were not respected people at all. Mm. They were normally collecting taxes from the Roman Empire, and they were charging excessive money. That's how they made their living. And so much so that when Zacchaeus came to salvation, if you will, with God, when he came to Jesus, he says, "Listen, I'm gonna bring restitution four times of what I took. I'm gonna give it back. I'm gonna give it back." Mm-hmm. And the disciples look down at the tax collectors and sinners and are saying, "Why does he eat with those people?"
All right.
When we get back from the break, we're going to talk more about that, and we're going to tell you why Jesus ate with tax collectors, why Jesus ate with sinners, and what was it about Jesus' righteousness that drew the lost, and what was it about the so-called righteousness that the Pharisees had that repelled them. We're talking about how the righteousness of Jesus drew sinners to him. I mean, think about it. He's sitting down eating with sinners and tax collectors mm-hmm. and hanging out. I mean, this was a big deal. Yet the so-called, you know, righteous ones, the Pharisees, those that had religious spirit, thought this was like, you know, why would he hang out with them, you know? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it got me to thinking, is that why maybe we're not seeing a evangelism en masse, maybe the way we would like to see it happening? Have we judged those who are lost? Have we looked at their sin and said, "Oh, those people"? Really? I mean, look at their lifestyle, and look at what they're doing, and look at what they're watching, and look what they're doing with their bodies, and look, And it's like, didn't we all come from someplace? Didn't we all, you know what I mean? You don't remember listening to music like that? You weren't a teenager? You were never a teenager, huh? You weren't young and lost, and you don't remember that? That slips you. And you so distance yourself from, and it's like, this is who Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy.
Remember,
I've come for the sick.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've come for the sick. And he had compassion, he had love. And you know what? When you have this thing operating in your life and it's self-righteous, they may be lost, but they're not dumb. I mean, they can sense it. You know what I'm saying? They're not dumb. They can sense that, man, you're looking down at me. You're judging me right now. And what happens when we just start loving people for who they are? And helping them, you know, building a relationship with them, earning the right to tell them about Jesus, not just trying to, you know, throw some religious scriptures at them, you know, throw it in a religious way. But when we really care enough about people,
mm-hmm.
what did John Maxwell say? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm-hmm.
And love somebody and then, you know, bridge that gap to be able to share. The other one is religious pride, taking pride in maybe how long you've been a Christian. I've been saved for 35 years, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's huge, because it's just like, if we ever think that we begin to put our strength in what we know, as opposed to the one that taught us, the one that revealed it to us, it's just like we're already deceived, we're already walking away from the right path.
Well, the truth is, what do you have that Jesus didn't give you? Mm-hmm. What gift was it that you got on your own? What yeah. was it that you did that the blessing of God and the favor of God and the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life and whatever, just, you know, make the Well, what did you do? The Bible says that wasn't given to you already.
I mean, think about the actual application of it. It's just like, imagine if somebody was a baby. And a baby walks into a door and they're wobbling and they're gooing and they're cawing and you're like, well, I can actually run. I don't know about you over there. And it's just like you start boasting about like, well, I've actually been walking for 35 years. And it's like, it's a baby. He's learning to walk.
Right.
Give him a break. Spend time with him. And it's just like, that's how Jesus looks at us. It's just like we're children. And it's just like, and it's so powerful. It's just like, what do we have that Jesus has not already given us? And it's just like, if at any point in our life, if we say, I know Jesus or all this, and it's just like, there was a day when you looked at the Bible for the first time and you're like, wait, what do the red letters mean? Right. What are those little numbers? And it's like, remember those days when you knew nothing?
Right.
And it's just like, we have to remember the testimony of what God did in our own lives for us to remember. It's just like, oh, wow, that's right. I was dead when Jesus found me.
But how many times people try to go far away from their testimony,
right,
as the, you know, and they separate the greatest miracle that happened in their life. They separate.
Yeah, they forgot where they came from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the thing is, we got to remember that, hey, that was me. That was that, because it's Jesus's miracle in my life that if I'm anything, it's because of God, you know? And if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for his saving grace upon my life, I'd be all messed up. You know, it's him that saved me, and he's the one that keeps me together. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're, that's the place where we, you know, it's like, that's it. Mm-hmm. That's it. Well, yeah, the other one, another tentacle, is a fault finder. This is a fault finding tentacle that's constantly looking for faults, constantly looking for mistakes. I call this the spec inspector.
Mm.
You know, you ever had those conversations? Is like, or you're doing something for God, and instead of saying, you know, this, wow, this, the good stuff, it's automatically is like, hey, but you know, you could have done this and that webs. Did you see that error? And oh, you printed this brochure.
Did you see that typo?
Yeah. Did you see the gospel preached in this thing first? Did you see the guy? I mean, did you get the spirit of what was trying to happen here? And it's right. Like, why? Who deputized you as, you know, the spec inspector? Who gave you that? Who said that was your job? And you know what? I think the people that do it, they don't even realize that they're doing it, one. And then number two, once it's like it's exposed, they realize, man, I don't even want that in my life. What's up with that? You know, but it's so easy. It's like, wow, all these faults, you know, it's amazing. You know, sometimes people, they start wanting to be a part of, maybe they didn't have a job, so they get hired. And as soon as they get hired on the job, all of a sudden they start trying to tell their new boss all the things going wrong with this company.
Everybody.
Yeah. You know, oh, my last job, you know, we did, is like.
This is not how we did it.
Yeah, before. You know. We've only been here 20 years.
You're not there anymore.
I know our business has only been here 20 years, you know, but it's like.
Yeah, what do we know?
You think they did something right in the last 20 years? Right. You know what I'm saying? You think maybe? But it's easy how it's once you point out all the faults, or, you know, someone, now they've been going after God, they're growing, they're discipled, and now they're. You know, hey, fruit first, ministry second. They got fruit in their life, so now they've been prepared to carry a piece of the ark, to touch something of the Lord, to walk in this way. And the minute they walk into the ministry, they're like, hey, "What? Can I'm so glad I'm here now. It's like, why are we touching that? Why put your mouth on that instead of celebrating and saying, you know, hey, this is a good thing. This is a good thing, and it is what it is, and God's grace gracing us and gracing them, you know, and we're going to bless it, and good. It's good. But these are things we've got to look out for.
Yeah.
Another one is critical. These all kind of go in the same kind of genre, if you will. These are probably on the same side of the octopus.
On the same arm.
But you got a critical spirit, you know, just being critical, pointing things out again. Things wrong. And these people that are often critically wounded, they themselves are all just messed up. And it's because they spent their whole time criticizing everything and everyone. and why everything is bad. And think about it. This is not a good recipe. You know, this is not a good pattern here, strategy for mm-hmm. victorious living, if you will. You got perfectionism. You know, only seeing things in black and white. You know, extremes. Another one is divisive and argumentative. I mean, this is not what the Pharisees were doing nonstop, constantly bringing an argument, constantly bringing a different opinion, constantly trying to wedge some sort of division in the midst of everything. And it's like, stop it. No divisiveness, no argument, which is, again, rooted in pride because you're trying to defend yourself. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not something that's ever.
No.
Okay. No. Mm-mm.
No, that was the other guy.
That was the other guy. Mm. The guy with no mic, probably.
There you go.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, that was him.
He's awake. There he is.
And he's back.
Spirit of error. Oh, my goodness. Think about that. They were more concerned about the traditions of men. And Jesus said, you don't even know the scriptures. What are you talking about? Whose wife she's going to be, the marriage supper of the Lamb? What? The resurrection? What? You don't even know the scriptures. You're in error. And that's because they focus on the wrong stuff. They got their eyes off of Jesus and got their eyes on tradition and religion and all this type of stuff. Listen, we want to get free from this. So we were talking about the tentacles in this analogy of an octopus, if you will, of the religious spirit, because mm-hmm. this thing has so many different dimensions to it. It means like, and so many extremes. It hides, it camouflages, it's at certain times and manifests different ways in certain people, where it's bold and brazen and smug, and then other people, sometimes you don't even see it. It's operating in the background, if you will. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, it's like something happens. It goes, rawr, you know? It manifested here. A tentacle got loose. But one of the ways is unbelief. A person with a religious spirit sometimes has a tendency to struggle with spiritual things. Gifts of the spirit, dreams. You say hearing God's voice, and they're like, really? It's like, yeah. The Bible, John 10, my sheep hear my voice, it's like, how do you struggle with that? How do you struggle with gifts and dreams? And that's when you ask, like, well, do you read the word? Do you abide? Because, Philip was translated. Peter's shadow was healing the sick. Didn't Peter have a trance? And there was that thing about Paul and third heaven revelation. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. Didn't angels come and get Peter out of prison? I mean, something like that. Oh yeah. And Jesus' own words, greater works will you do because I'm going to the Father. I mean, hello. And so it's like this struggle with unbelief. Gotta get rid of it. Gotta get rid of it. Another one is false holiness. Thinking that one is holy because of what they've done instead of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves holy, to make ourselves righteous. In fact, the scriptures say that our righteousness is like that of a filthy rag. Mm-hmm. So how can we attain any kind of righteousness or holiness apart from the one who is holy, the one who is sinless and spotless and holiness himself? Mm-hmm. So you see a false holiness appearing in their life, which is basically all these man-made regulations and things that they try to do to present themselves in such a way like that. Another way is being hypocritical. Mm-hmm. We're going to blaze through a lot of these because there's quite a few. We don't have really that much time to get into all of them. Another one is salvation by works, not trusting in, again, the finished work of the cross, that salvation is by grace, but rather doing all of these things to earn salvation, to earn a right place with God. Another one is fearful of losing their salvation. Another one is being intolerant, and that stems from self-righteousness. This is typically people that have a problem with where people are at in their relationship with God, and so they project, you know, on them where they need to be by now. By now you should be by now. Mm-hmm. And it's intolerant, not understanding that it's the grace of God operating mm-hmm. in someone's life. It's the move of the Holy Spirit that is the one that's ministering to them. Mm-hmm. And trusting in what God's doing in their life, giving them the same grace that you had. You didn't get the revelation. It's amazing how it's like someone who has a revelation given to them by God, not something that they earned. So God gave them the revelation, right? How, and God progressively brought them into that revelation. But once they have the revelation, they want you to have it, you know, like immediately the next day. Hey, didn't God just reveal this to you over a series of time, you know? Mm-hmm. We got to afford people that same amount of grace to say, you know, all right, well, God's working with you, but, mm-hmm. you know, we'll pray and believe that the same way God revealed it to me, that maybe there'll be a quicker grace and maybe this be accelerating your life and you'll get to, but mm-hmm. I'm not going to project that you should already know it. Does that make sense?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Another one is doubt. They doubt everything in God's word. A lot of times it's because they're attempting to go after God in their head and the work of the flesh instead of trusting in the Holy Spirit. So it's like, I've been doing this whole thing, going after God in my own ability. You tell me one more other thing. I can't believe that. Yeah, I've been doing this whole thing, dragging these bricks over here. You know what I mean? I can't believe God to do that. And so we see all these things. It's the ways how they're just all intertwined and interconnected. And the truth is that we can be set free.
Mm-hmm.
We can be set free because Jesus is who the Son sets free. Is free indeed. And God's called us to be more than a conqueror. That we're an overcomer in God. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. To him who overcomes, the book of Revelations. To him who overcomes over and over. Not who is overcome, but who does the overcoming. And with anything that God shows us in the Word of God or anything the Holy Spirit convicts us of, we come to the place of you know, wow, we confess to God, hey, you know, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for showing this to me. And I agree with your word. I confess that, hey, this is wrong. This is sin. You know, wow. And I ask God to forgive me, ask the Lord to forgive you, and you repent. And that's turning away from allowing this thing, having a zero tolerance for it in your life. But the other thing you do, while you're doing it, you trust in the finished work of the Holy Spirit, of God, of what Jesus did on the cross. You trust in the blood, you trust in the cross, you receive your forgiveness. And of course, the other thing is that you move in love.
Mm-hmm.
Because interestingly enough, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, what is the greatest commandment? They brought that measure stick again. You know, what is the greatest commandment? Because you know they wanted to do it. You know, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, it's to love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, and that's loving your neighbor as yourself. And in this way, the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I mean, think about that. Where four of the Ten Commandments are relating to God, loving God, love, you know, and the other six have to do in relation to human beings, right?
Mm-hmm.
Other people. And so if we love God and we love others, we're going to be, you know, we're going to fulfill the law because we're not going to, by focusing on that, not focusing on the law, not focusing on what we shouldn't do, but focus on love.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's our highest goal and our highest objective, then that should probably preoccupy most of our attention and our efforts. How can I love God more? Not to earn something, just because we want to love him and out of a sense of gratitude. Out of a sense of bringing joy to the Father and pleasing him, we want to express our love. And love has, you know, many people have different ways that they like to experience love, whether it's gift giving or words of affirmation or, you know, words of encouragement, quality time, you know, the list goes on and on. But, you know, God's love language is obedience. Mm-hmm. He says, right. If you love me, you'll obey me. And we just don't tell him, we show him.
Right.
And, but that comes natural. That comes as a natural byproduct in a relationship, you know, out of relationship in our life. It's not hard to love someone that you love. I mean, you know, if you're in love with them, just go back to the beginning. Maybe your love has grown cold. And we can overcome, because greater is he that's in than us than he that's in the world. And God's called us to be an overcomer. We can trust in what he's done. And I think that's the biggest thing, because a lot of times, you know, I know that was something for me. If you know, give me a plan, give me a 5-step thing, I will knock this thing out. And God's like, no, you ain't knocking nothing out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trust in what I can do. And it's amazing that the Holy Spirit can do in 3 minutes what you couldn't do in 30 years, what you can't do in 30 years. Because God is the one. Whatever we behold, we become. I know you're going to be talking to this in this hour about whatever we're beholding, whatever we are putting our gaze upon, that's what we ultimately, you know, become. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep our eyes focused and just loving God and walking in relationship with him, you know, a lot of these things that maybe we're struggling with, the things that are attacking us, things that are overcoming us, you know, that we should be overcoming, will quickly go to the wayside. We'll walk victorious. We'll walk in true victory. So we can overcome.
Mm-hmm.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.